you, Father, for your word. We thank you for our pastor as he comes forth tonight with the message that you've put upon his heart. May each of us be challenged by it to draw closer to you. As we begin this new year of reading, of Torah readings, may we just take to mind everything that you have given us in your instruction, that we might live according to what you've asked us to do, that we would receive blessings and not curses. Again, just anoint our brother now as he brings forth the message. We pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.
Well, the likelihood is I'm going to upset you. It's a gift. One of the Roman 12 gifts. And I magnify my ministry, as Paul said. He also had a gift of such a nature. Wherever he went, he was capable of really getting under people's skin, wasn't he? Yes. Haven't had anybody try to stone me yet, though. I feel like I'm doing better, you know, than Paul. Have been snake bit, though. Yeah. That boy bit me, and it was 5 agonizing days, but eventually the snake died. I just had to work that in somehow. I don't know why, but the title of this message is Forgiveness. And the New Covenant portion will be found in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 22. At Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, I spoke on the Jewish custom of Slichot. Slicha means, excuse me. Slichot is the Jewish practice once a year. During the 10 days of awe, Jews will wander around the congregation and ask people to forgive them if they had done something wrong. It's pretty generic, and it's almost become mechanical, to be perfectly honest. Yeshua tells us that this should happen with a little bit greater frequency, and his instructions are found in Matthew 18 and Luke 17. They're pretty simple, and they're twofold. If you know your brother has something against you, if I know that you are upset with me, I'm not supposed to wait until you come to me. I'm supposed to go to you and ask, what's going on? Why are you upset? Also, if your brother has sinned against you, you are supposed to go to him and rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. This is really simple. This is along the lines in complexity as be fruitful and multiply and don't eat of this tree. It's real simple, real easy to understand. Now, of course, Peter, I love Peter, I do. I figure after listening to Peter, maybe I got a shot. Peter is concerned. You know, how many times, somebody comes to me, asks for forgiveness, does the same thing, asks for forgiveness. How many times do I have to do this? 7? And Yeshua said, close. 70 times 7. Now, I know there was somebody there going, all right, 7 times 70 is 490. Okay, so I don't have to forgive him on the 491st time. Is that what the Lord's talking about? Unlikely. He then gives this parable where the king calls his servants together and he goes through all the books and he systematically forgives every servant the debt. And of course, they're all happy and they're all joyful. But there's this one servant. He goes to one of the other servants who owe him money, and he's brutal. Give me the money that you owe me. He's just hard. And the king finds out about that and says, you miserable dog. I forgave you this great debt. Now this man owes you this little bit amount, and you won't forgive him this debt? And he requires the full debt from the servant. Servant goes to jail, blah, blah, blah. Why does this parable, and how does this parable apply? I'm here to tell you I have asked for forgiveness many times, and not for just different sins. I have asked many times, far more than 490 times, for forgiveness from the very same sins, because I have sins that plague me, just like you have sins that plague you. Paul calls them familiar spirits, things that are attached to me because of things that have happened in my life. And they're close to me, they're comfortable. And I have to fight those sins. And sometimes I lose. I know pastors aren't supposed to say this, so I'm not righteous, but I am honest. Pastors go through the same trials and tribulations that everybody else goes through. There are times I am strong and I can fight off the devil. There are times when I'm not. And I am overcome and I sin. And I have asked for forgiveness far more than 490 times. And it's my belief that the Lord has forgiven me. So when people come to me and ask me for forgiveness, I am quick to grant that forgiveness. Quick to grant that forgiveness. Because I want the same grace shown to me. I don't hold a grudge. If somebody comes to me and says, man, I am sorry, I did something. Okay. Not an issue. Done. We just had it this week. Man sinned against the elders of this congregation. Maybe, what was it, 25 years ago? Right? He called us up. He said, can I come in? I said, you know, the guy said, sure. And I came down here going, oh, man, I don't want to do this. And he was contrite and he asked for forgiveness. And now I'm praying for that man because that man is not doing well physically, and I'm praying for him. Forgiveness was granted immediately. He asked. So why is this process given to us? It's real simple. During the days of awe, I propose that we count our relationships as precious. This process declares just how precious they are. If something's precious to me, if I lose it, I seek to find it. So if I come to you and I tell you of an offense that you have committed against me, that means my relationship with you is important enough to try to work this out instead of just blowing it off and saying, you know, to heck with that person. I don't, better people than you don't like me. You're nobody. Why do I care? That would be the opposite of this process. To go to you and to explain why what you did offended me is an important restorative part of a process that maintains fellowship. If I come to you asking forgiveness, that means that my relationship with you is something I value, that I believe I have done something to hurt you. And the offense, be it small or great, is bothering me, and I can't worship God fully. And so I come to you and go, did I offend you? If I offended you, give me a chance. Slicha. Give me a chance to repent. I feel like I might have. If you tell me I didn't, I'll believe you. If you tell me I did, I will ask for your forgiveness. Simply stated, the reason I do this is because I care. Because I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. If I didn't care, who cares? Why would I ask for forgiveness? I don't care if I hurt you. So the very fact that I'm concerned indicates feelings. The process is pretty simple. Confrontation, reconciliation. You know, I explained when we were in Jerusalem, I had such a wonderful time. Jews live for intellectual banter, what most people call arguments. We use fancier words. Same thing. And Elchanan and I would just sit into the wee hours of the morning and just, I mean, God forbid we should agree, because then we would have to find something to argue about again. And we would just keep this up until we were both bleary-eyed and couldn't talk anymore. But there was this one time when, you know, he got very angry. And he said, that's it. I don't want to talk about this anymore. And he cut it off. And I said, excuse me, you will talk about this more. And we will continue to talk about this until we work this out. Because if we don't, and we leave it here, then this relationship's going to be diminished. And I love you too much for that. So have a seat, and we're going to talk this out. And we spent the next hour or so arguing. And that's fine. That's okay. I say arguing, we were fighting, verbally. And we came to some place of peace. We still disagreed, but we had a peace about it so that our friendship could be maintained. And I said that because that friendship is valuable to me. And I'm not going to let it go without a fight. If sin is rebellion against God or not following his instructions, then avoiding this process of reconciliation is the most frequent sin committed in the body of Messiah. And it leads to all kinds of stuff: gossip, maligning, malicious maligning, broken fellowship, broken relationships. It's one of the reasons we have, I don't even know how many thousands of denominations right now. We're probably closing in on 20,000 different denominations. We have brethren in the body of Messiah who won't talk to one another. We have brethren in the body of Messiah who won't take communion with one another. I mean, and it all can be traced back to Matthew 18 and Luke 17. Same process. God gives instructions, and the mind of man expands or compresses these instructions in an effort to improve them. It's hubris of the first order, really. God gives us instructions, and we're going to improve on them, because obviously we see a better way. And it never works out well, ever. Yet that doesn't stop us. The instructions of God on restoring relationships requires a personal involvement, and it requires effort. And oftentimes it is awkward and tedious, and we try to avoid it because we don't like confrontation. Now, during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I heard some really what I would call, for the sake of being benign, interesting teachings on forgiveness. And the statements were, for the most part, specious. Now, the word specious, if a specious argument or a specious statement is a statement or an argument that on the surface appears to make some sort of sense, but as soon as you think about it for just a second or two, it unravels. And it's nonsense. It just doesn't make any sense. I would like to deconstruct some of these more common understandings because they float throughout the body. And I am certain that every single person here has heard some of these and probably believes it. And I want to take them apart, because that's what I do. This is how I listen to people. And this is why sometimes you'll see me talking to somebody and my head will be cocked to the side. I'm scratching my head because they're talking, but they're not making any sense. Here's the first one, and it's bothersome. Forgive others even if they don't ask for forgiveness, even if they don't repent. Just forgive them. Forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness doesn't set that person free. Forgiveness sets you free. Just forgive. Forget. Now that sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds like, you know, Mother Teresa would be real proud of you. The Dalai Lama want to shake your hand. It sounds so good, doesn't it? Forgive. It'll set you free. God said, the truth will set you free. That which is real, what is truth? That which is real, that which is not delusion. Truth will set you free. In truth, that statement's kind of narcissistic, isn't it? Rather than the rigors of maintaining fellowship, and that is rigorous, you have to expend quite a bit of energy. Rather than the rigors of maintaining fellowship, the concern is only that I feel good. And this concept is driven by statements like, well, I don't like confrontation. I don't remember Yeshua asking about your likes. He told you what to do. He didn't ask you to like it. I don't like it either. Well, that's not true. I do like it. Then we got statements like, well, he won't listen anyway. It's a waste of time. What were you going to do anyway? Watch reruns of some show? And that's what drives this avoidance of God's command. Forgive and forget appears to be easier. Unfortunately, it simply doesn't work. We rarely forgive, and we never forget. Let's be realistic. I mean, I know this is a hard view of this subject. It is. But it's essential that we get some sort of handle on it, because our way is not working. We rarely forgive, and we never forget. God said, go to your brother in private. If he repents, then forgive him. Doesn't say forgive him if he doesn't repent. It says if he repents, then it's basic programming language from back in the 80s. I know, I used to program computers, and we had a language called BASIC. And you would have if-then scenarios. If this is the case, then that becomes the case, and the computer would change things. And this is a basic programming language for us. The Word of God is trying to program our minds on how to think. If your brother has sinned against you, if he repents, then forgive him. Very simple. If he does not repent, then take two or three witnesses that by the mouth of two or three, the truth might be confirmed. There's that stinking word again, truth. Can't seem to get out away from it in Scripture. It is the word of truth, and it's driven by the spirit of truth, reality. Then it says if he still doesn't repent, treat him as an unbeliever. Don't have anything to do with them. Repentance is inextricably tied to forgiveness. If he doesn't repent, treat him like an unbeliever. Man seeks to avoid repentance, just forgive. The Lord's way works. Man's way, not so much. Once again, we're closing in on 20,000 denominations. Now we have a new saying in the body, which I've read a score of times, and it's pretty interesting. I forgive, but I never forget. And a little slight variation. I forgive, but I never forget what was said or done. I have no idea what that means. Now, I'm not trying to be purposely obtuse. I'm not trying to be humorous, facetious, or sarcastic. I know what the words mean, but I have no idea what concept this is trying to get across. How does that differ from not forgiving? I forgive, but I never forget. How is that different from not forgiving? The word forgive is used because believers are told they have to forgive. So they use that word. But what's described there is not forgiveness. And nowhere are we told we have to forgive. Not without repentance. In fact, we're told to not forgive if there's no repentance. Repentance and forgiveness cannot be separated, period, in Scripture, by the word of Yeshua himself. This is not my exegesis on the word. This is the statements of Yeshua. They are plain, they are simple, and they are easy to understand. And we have avoided them. And we have suffered the consequences of not following God's command. Does Yeshua forgive everybody who does not ask? Well, there are actually some who believe he does. They are called eventual. Their theology is called eventual universal reconciliation. It's actually a theology out there. And the theology states that eventually everybody will be saved and forgiven by God. And they quote John's statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so the world is eventually going to be reconciled and saved. I believe that premise to be false. Just like I believe the premise that we must always forgive, whether or not there's repentance or not, I believe that to be false. What is a premise? A premise is a statement that you believe to be true, or a premise that you just throw out there and then you argue the merits of, and you can determine whether or not it's true or not. It's basic debate kind of mechanics. You debate a statement, that's a premise, and then you debate whether or not that statement is actually accurate, and you bring in facts. And truth is revealed by chiseling away incrustations so that you can see things that are real, truth. I don't believe, in fact, some of these eventual universal reconciliationists believe that eventually Satan will be reconciled to God. Because it has to be. It's a logical conclusion from that premise. Even Satan will eventually be reconciled to God after a short stay in the Lake of Fire condominiums project. It is true, you cannot argue with the fact that John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the world is not saved. We have to appropriate the power of that sacrifice. And it's appropriated the same way it was in Leviticus. There was sacrifice that were given that could expunge my sin, mitigate my sin, cover it with the blood of that sacrifice. But it wasn't automatic. This wasn't magic that the Lord was giving us. I had to lay my hands, as it says in Leviticus 1, on the head of that animal. And then, I can't remember now because I'm old and things are kind of scrambled up in my brain and it's sad. I can't remember what chapter of Leviticus, but Leviticus also says that when you lay your hands on the head of that animal, you have to confess. Because without confession, that sacrifice has no power for you. You have to acknowledge that this one is dying in my place. It's the same thing we do when someone goes through the mikvah. Do you believe that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Do you believe that Yeshua died for your sins? Then as it was commanded of me, I will immerse you in the waters of repentance. In the blessed name of our Messiah, Yeshua, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you might die with him in the likeness of his death and be raised in the newness of life, so to walk with God forevermore. Repentance, asking for forgiveness, it's absolutely essential to appropriate the power of that sacrifice. Without it, that sacrifice has potential, and that's all. And then another statement that's made in Scripture, but is so out of context that it becomes a lie. It's a lie. We're told, do not judge anyone, for as you judge, so shall you be judged. Scripture says that. But there's a very specific context to it. And used in the context that I've heard this in, this is not truth. It is a lie. We apply this to believers, not the world. Interesting. Diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says. 180 degrees off the mark. In 1 Corinthians, Paul finds out that there's a man who is living with his father's wife, stepmother. And he's still attending the congregation. And Paul is beside himself. I mean, he can't believe what he's heard. He says, my God, even the heathen don't behave like this. What is the matter with you people? Throw this man out. And if he repents, welcome him back in to fellowship. He's not to be cast out for eternity. Cast him out. But if he repents, forgive him. Paul also tells us he's misunderstood by the congregation at Corinth. And he says, listen, when I said to you, don't judge, I meant don't judge the world. Of course we're supposed to judge those inside the body. First Corinthians 5 speaks this specifically. When I said, are we not to judge, what do I have to do with those outside? Am I not to judge those within the body? I mean, these are rhetorical questions. Paul is beside himself. He just can't believe that he has to explain such basic concepts. You're going to judge. Hey, believers do it all the time. We judge the world as evil. Well, mazel tov. That took so much discernment, didn't it? The world is evil. Yeah, I think God said it this way. The world is enmity with me. So your judgment, very profound. You have now become a purveyor of the blatantly obvious. Just what we need, more prophets who speak the blatantly obvious. You're going to judge the world as being evil. Okay, who's going to argue with you? And then we have this statement, aimed at people in the body of Messiah. You don't judge me. You're not allowed to judge me, because as you judge it. And of course we are. What did Paul say? Throw this man out. If he repents, well, then forgive him and welcome him back into, how many times? 70 times 7. Paul further condescends to the body in Corinth because they're taking each other to heathen courts, and he says, isn't there one wise man amongst you who can judge between you people? You take yourselves to heathen courts. You can't find, don't you know you're going to judge angels? You can't find one guy in this congregation who is righteous and smart enough to make a judgment between you? You have to take him to the heathens? Nobody here has the Spirit of God? Really? Must have felt like an abject failure at that moment. Then, of course, we have the ability to carry this not judging statement to the utterly sublime. Well, I don't condemn other people, and so I won't be condemned. I've never condemned the adulterer, so if I commit adultery, I won't be judged. Wow, that's a tough bet. Get big odds. The likelihood of that horse coming in is real small. That's just ridiculous. But I've heard it. Perhaps if we view the behavior of Yeshua and others in Scripture, we might see more clearly. Did Yeshua forgive everyone here when he walked this earth? No, he didn't. Absolutely not. Judas, the son of perdition, was not forgiven. In John chapter 13, verse 18, Yeshua is speaking to the apostles, and he says, I don't speak to everybody here. There's one here who's going to betray me, and I'm really not talking to him. I'm talking to you guys. Yeshua did not forgive Judas. There were two men on the cross with Yeshua. One mocked him. The other one drew close to Yeshua. Yeshua turned to only one of them and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He forgave one. He did not forgive the other. Did Yeshua forgive the Pharisees who condemned him? Perhaps when he said, if the works that were done before you were done in Chorazin, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. It's going to be better for those in Sodom than it's going to be for you. Vipers, whitewashed sepulchres, filled with corruption and death. These are not words of forgiveness. I'm just saying, if somebody talks to you in such a fashion, you are not going to feel forgiven. And then, of course, there's nothing to interpret with this one. In John chapter 9, verse 41, since you say, if you were blind, your sin would not be held against you. But since you say you see, your sin remains. There's no forgiveness there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul does not forgive but warns all the believers about a man by the name of Alexander who was a coppersmith. And he says, do not trust this man. This man did me dirt and real bad. Don't trust him. Don't have anything to... These are not words of forgiveness. These are words of warning, dire warning. don't trust this man. Would Paul have forgiven him had he asked? I believe the answer is yes. Paul and Mark reconciled. They had a falling out. They reconciled. Paul and Barnabas, they never did. We're not told why. Pretty sure they were pretty angry with one another, and I suspect neither of them asked forgiveness of the other, and so they never reconciled. That's what I suspect. Obviously, that's conjecture. Then, of course, we have David HaMelech, the man after God's heart. He's dying, yet he's ever the poet. I love King David. I just adore that man. I cannot wait to meet him. Ever the poet. Anochi holech b'derech kol ha'aretz. I go the way of all flesh. He could have said, I'm dying. It's true. But there was such poetry in this man's soul that I don't think he could actually just state things for what they are. He had to make it beautiful. I go the way of all the earth. I walk in the path of everything that lives. Everything that lives dies. And he's on his deathbed, and he's giving some final instructions to his young son, because he knows he's not going to be around to help him lead a nation. He's not going to be around to impart to him the wisdom that he has accumulated over his years. And his young son is going to have to fend for himself. But he gives him part of the wisdom that he has accumulated. He says, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. The sons of Barzillai treated me well when I was having trouble with the worst child in all of history, Avshalom, Absalom, in the Arabic, Avshalom in the Hebrew. That child that wanted to kill his father to take the throne. He's the worst kid ever. And they helped him. He says, show them mercy. Be gracious to them. These people blessed your father. But then, David reminds Solomon of how Yoav killed two commanders. Once again, ever the poet, he shed the blood of war in peace. In other words, he murdered them. To kill someone in war is not considered murder. But to kill someone during times of peace is. And Yoav killed, he shed the blood of war in peace. He murdered these people. And David says, don't allow him to die peacefully. In other words, kill him. Execute him. There's a man on his deathbed giving his son final instructions. Be merciful to these. Kill this one. Do not suffer him to live. Do not let him die peacefully. He also warns Solomon of Shimei, who cursed David. Now, David, during his life, did something that he regretted. He swore he would not kill Shimei. But he warned Solomon because Shimei was a bad man. And he knew Shimei would try to usurp Solomon's power. And so David tells Solomon, don't trust him. And tells him, bring his soul down to Sheol with blood. Again, very poetic, but, you know, close your eyes and try to imagine what he's saying. Kill him! The bottom line is following the commands of God is sometimes hard, but it's always a better way in the end. There are people I have not forgiven in my life. I have gone to them, I have told them of an offense, and they did not repent. In fact, they told me how bad I was. And so I have not forgiven them. Ever the realist, without repentance, there is no real restoration of fellowship. Now, I've come to grips with that, and I deal with that. Does it bother me? Yeah, it does. Because these are people I have loved deeply. All right? I've loved them. I would have given my life for them. And all they would have needed to do was say, wow, I'm sorry. And all would have been forgiven and our relationship would have been restored. Two words, I'm sorry. Slicha, Adoni. That's it. And all would have been forgiven. And our relationship would have been restored. And I could have just blown it off and said, yeah, okay, I forgive you. But I would have been like this lady who said, yeah, I forgive, but I never forget. What would be really the difference? None. And yeah, it's a burden, it's a weight I carry because I love those people. I still do. But I can have no fellowship with them. My heart is not hard. My heart is a true heart, forged in the furnace of experience. It's not like I haven't done those things, forgive and forget. I have. It just doesn't work, ever, not a single time, because it never restores fellowship. It's like, yeah, I forgive you. And the conversations are reduced to nice weather we're having. And that's it. We go no deeper because we can't. There's a wall there. If truth is the standard that you hold dearest, truth being reality, then that path will make certain demands on you. You will have to see things realistically and truthfully and act accordingly. If truth takes a back seat to peace, you will conform your reality to that goal. You will ignore some things and invent others. You will go along to get along. And it's just never a good idea. How many peace treaties have we had in the Middle East? And it's not based in truth, in reality. And so none of them stand. The war continues while we're signing the peace treaties because it's not based in truth. There's no reality there. We refuse to accept the reality. And so there's this facade, and we're deluded, and we have a moment's worth of peace, and everybody swaps pens, and everybody applauds. And in the meantime, the bombs are falling while they're doing this. And what have we accomplished? Nothing. Nothing at all. That's why everybody laughs now when we talk about restarting the peace process. When did it ever get started? In order to restart something, you must first start. We have abandoned God's maintenance of fellowship, and so fellowship in the body of Messiah has fallen into disrepair. And it's one of the characteristics of the end of days. Our love becomes cold, deceit and deception prevail, and the way of the world has become the way of the body of Messiah, and we have suffered the consequences for it. And it will not turn around till we abandon the way of the world and turn our eyes towards truth. It is hard. The truth is hard sometimes. It really is. We got to see ugly. We got to look at pain. We got to deal with stuff. But it's really the only way. All other paths lead to destruction of relationships. Guard your heart that you may be as wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Be quick to ask forgiveness of others, and be quick to grant forgiveness when others ask. These words are not hard. This yoke is easy. It's light. We just have to do it. Really isn't hard. If I have offended you, come to me, say something. Don't let it foment. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, he's quoting David from Psalm 4. Be angry and don't sin. It's not a new thought. If I've offended you, come to me. I was going to say, I promise I won't bite, but sometimes I do. Let us talk these things out. Let us reason together. Show me I have offended you, and I am quick to ask for forgiveness. Be as quick to forgive me. Father, in Yeshua's name, we thank you for your instructions. Simple. Easy. You spoke to man in the language of men that we might understand. And we repent, Lord God, of the sin of obfuscation, of complication, taking your word and twisting it. Let us find a simple path that leads to your throne. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.